So, covenant love. God is love. This is something we've all grown up with, being in the church, that God is love. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is righteous, holy. God is patient. God is chesed. Chesed is a Hebrew word for steadfast love. It is used many times in the Old Testament, and half the time it's used in Psalms. Really does a good job, I think, of conveying covenant love. Love that is steadfast, that is good. Sometimes chesed is translated as goodness. And covenant fidelity, covenant faithfulness. Those are the words that come to mind when chesed is used in the Old Testament. So, with all these things, is it fair to limit God to love? And furthermore, does love define God? Or does God define love? So my thesis today is that it is really covenant love that God defines. And it is in covenant love that divine love flourishes. In fact, this covenant love is an unconditional commitment to a covenant with conditions. An unconditional commitment to a covenant with conditions. So, divine love. We see in Exodus where Moses is getting the Ten Commandments re-inscribed. And God passes before Moses and says, "Lord, Lord, God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And faithfulness." Sometimes faithfulness is translated as truth. Forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Maintaining this goodness, steadfast love for thousands of generations, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The sins of the fathers go to the children and grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation. I've ad-libbed a little bit. The attributes of God we see in here, but those attributes are based on the nature of God being righteous and holy. Why would God have to forgive? Why would God have to be patient? Why would he have to be merciful if there wasn't a moral standard? And so we see that in the characteristics of God, the attributes of God, that God is righteous, God is holy. Another point that I wanted to make is that the attributes of God, and especially love, are multidimensional. Love is abundant. It's for everyone. The quality of love is the best. Duration is forever, it's enduring. And then condition. It's the love that God wants for us is in a covenant love. And so there are obligations as well as blessings. And so in that framework, we can flourish in covenant love. So Blake read a passage that we'll get to in a second. But in the Ephesians passage here, I think it does a good job of talking about love and how it is beyond our comprehension, our cognitive comprehension. It's not something you can just read and understand, like holding that baby for the first time. There's no textbook that can explain that feeling. And it is true with love. How deep and how wide, how great love is. So it is something that we can understand through logic and reasoning, but it goes far beyond logic and reasoning. There are several Greek words used for love, and I've listed them here. Agape, phileo, and Philadelphia are the three that are found in New Testament scripture. Agape is by far the most prevalent one. I think it's 260 times, maybe. Phileo is 25 times, if I'm remembering right. And I think Philadelphia is six times, maybe. So the thing about agape love is when you go and read what's the definition, it starts out pretty short. It's really a love of esteem, a preference. And it goes on to say, well, it's a reasoned love, something that you make a decision on. But divine love to me is much more than that. And I want to flesh that out a little bit with you today. But I think it's one of the things I've struggled with over the years is this idea of agape love being divine love, which I think in Scripture, if you read about love, you can come away with this is divine love. You can understand who God is. So I'm not saying that Scripture doesn't do a good job of that. What I am trying to convey is my own personal struggle with limiting God to agape love. And that is divine love. So a little bit of background. Aristotle, I've been doing some reading on one of his works, Nicomachean Ethics, it's called. And in that, he postulates that there are nine virtues that humans have or need to have good relationships. And one of those virtues is friendship or phileo. Use friendship love, and talks a great deal about that. He mentions many of these forms of love. He mentions agape, but to a very, very small extent. And it is strictly limited to a preference. So he talks about phileo love being having three components. And I think you'll find this to be true in your relationships with people, is one is goodness. Goodness attracts us to people, and goodness in us attracts others to us. And then there's pleasing. Sometimes he uses the word pleasure. And it's usually not lust oriented, but pleasing is somebody with a good disposition. You like to be around them. You're attracted to them. Freddie's got a great disposition. Yes, he does. I like to be around him. So, and then the third piece is utility. What can this dude do for me? Is he good with tools? No, Fred. It's your disposition, buddy. Are they a good cook? Can they sing well? It's utility. So he says, if a friend has all three of those, it's the best. It's a complete friendship. If a friend only has pleasing attributes and utility, well, it's not quite as good. And if a friend only has utility, it can come and go. And he talks about being in the market with people. You have friendships through business. And it's because they can do something for you. And once that goes away, the friendship evaporates. So, a final point on Aristotle is that he makes this distinction I thought was pretty profound and does apply to agape. He said that in phileo love, since it is a love that's back and forth, it's conditional, he said that goodwill that is reciprocated is really defines phileo love. Agape love, on the other hand, is goodwill or wanting good things for another person without reciprocation. I mean, it can, but that's, in my mind, the distinction, is that we treat others through agape love because it's our goodness. It is what God gave us. It's God wants us to treat others with good will. And to me, that is agape love. But that in itself, I don't think defines God. So I want to talk, we're spending a lot of time on this slide. I will go faster, but there is another piece that I want to talk about, and this idea of logic and truth. So, I'm an engineer by training. I got a chemistry degree. I'm all over logic. That's my profession. That's what I do. Solving problems is purely a logical thing. But logic doesn't always lead to the truth. It just doesn't. This is called Big Red. It's a physical chemistry book. And in it, I want to read a few excerpts about quantum mechanics. You learn about quantum mechanics and physical chemistry. First thing you learn in chapter 2 is that two dudes, Schrodinger and Heisenberg, independently developed the theory of quantum mechanics. It was a race. Eventually, their theories, which was just different forms of math, very logical, merged in Schrodinger. One out. By chapter 3, so this is chapter 2, by chapter 3 it says, Schrodinger's equation is our fundamental equation of quantum mechanics. The solutions to the Schrodinger equation are called wave functions. We will see that a wave functions give a complete description to any system. By chapter 7, we stated in chapter 6 that the Schrodinger equation cannot solve the exact solution for any atom or molecule more complicated than the hydrogen atom. One proton, one electron. Schrodinger equation is perfect for one proton, one electron for the hydrogen atom. For the rest of it, they introduce perturbation theory. Perturbation theory is a fancy way of saying it's guesswork. So they have fancy equations, differential equations, and they put terms in there. And they massage the terms until the outcome of the equation is what is observed, truth. What is observed is truth. But the logic is full of assertions, assumptions, guesswork, fudge work. So that is something that has stuck with me for years and years, is that agape love, I've been led to believe and understand myself through my own study, that it's reasoned love. It's something that you intellectually come upon. And I think there's truth to that. I do. But that is not God by itself. God is bigger than that. God gave me Eros love. A lot of it. But there is a condition where that can be a blessing. In covenant love. So God gave us all the love. So Blake read the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Prior to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about this unity theme in chapter 12. And you can see all the different places that he talks about different gifts but one Spirit, different kinds of service, one Lord, etc., etc. In fact, Paul uses this body theme 15 times in Scripture. The idea that we are many but one. There's unity. So when he transitions from chapter 12 to chapter 13, he says, I will show you a more excellent way. I suspect with all these gifts, people were thinking, well, my gift's better than yours. And he's saying, no, there's a better way. The reason why you have the gifts is to promote Jesus Christ. It's not to promote you. Remember, you're part of a body. It's the unity theme. And so he rolls into love, talking about love being a unifying force that helps us curb our emotions and curb our egos and whatever else that individuals are motivated by. And this is by God's design. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12. But in fact, God has arranged the members of the body, every one of them, according to his design. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts in one body. So, love is a unifying theme. For an unconditional commitment to a covenant that has conditions. More on a unifying force of love. I think I'm going to breeze through this one. The new covenant. The new covenant, we understand it is given by and commenced by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a new covenant with an old promise. It was prophesied in Jeremiah that a new covenant would come, a spiritual Israel. And Jesus said when he gave, instituted the Lord's Supper.
This is for you, the new covenant
in my blood. So we are part of a covenant relationship with God. And I would say that it's not just with God. The body theme gives us an indication that that covenant relationship is between us. But it can't be with everybody that we meet. It just can't be. Because there are conditions in the covenant. And part of the conditions in the covenant are righteousness. Can we have agape love? Can we show goodness to people we meet? Yes, for sure. So this is just a rhetoric, words that try to describe what I've been trying to say in a nice, concise way. In Scripture, a covenant concept is a sacred relationship commitment that transcends written terms. It encompasses the human heart, will, and response to God's call for righteousness. Divine covenants established by God's provisions and blessings for those who enter and dwell in the covenant and provide the wisdom to enjoy the provisions through human obligations and responsibilities. And through contrition, we can enjoy the unwavering assurance to forgive and extend mercy when we suffer the consequences of sin. So this is a bit of an eye chart. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it, but I just wanted to go through. So I picked out some of the elements of what I would see, and some are pretty obvious in Scripture, of what would be part of a covenant. On the very left are more legal terms that you would find. My property, when I purchased it, was given to me as a covenant deed. I had not seen that before. Different from a warranty deed. A covenant deed is the grantor is only giving you a clear title based on previous owners, any claims. So what they're saying is any previous owner has no claims. We're guaranteeing that. But to anybody else, we're not guaranteeing that. It's a covenant. Easements are sometimes thought of as covenants. They extend beyond a deed. So I transfer my property to somebody else, that easement is enduring. It's a covenant. So this concept is used legally. And so some of the ideas there on the left and in the middle is commencement, provisions, things that God does for us, his attributes. He promised that through his Spirit, that these attributes would be available to us. We have obligations to submit to God's will. There's limitations. We have the ability to deny ourselves a right. That's a limitation. Of course, there's limitations with human beings. We're created. Blessings. We can choose to enjoy a provision or not. It's our choice, free will. Consequences or difficulties, trials, harm, correction, suffering, sometimes separation, hardening of heart. Reconciliation, contrition, forgiveness, mercy, healing, redemption. And the covenant is enduring.
It's an unconditional commitment, covenant love, unconditional commitment to a covenant with conditions. Well, what do we do about grace? Grace is the foundation.
Grace fills the gap. My righteousness or my effort can only go so far. God's grace fills that gap. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So God has done his part and continues to. His love is enduring. He has promised. He has promised to forgive if we repent, if there's contrition. So are we falling in and out of this covenant every time I sin? I don't believe so. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. But we can ourselves take us out of the covenant. We can do that. It's our free will. Our hearts can be hardened. Scripture talks about how people go from sinning to promoting sin, to enabling it, to saying it's good, calling wickedness good. So the grace or this covenant obligation, I think, and I'm not so, saying this church so much, but I get the impression in Christendom that obligation is a dirty word. And to me, obligation is agape love. It's not how I feel. It's not, am I going to get something from this other person, a conditional love like phileo love. So to me, an obligation is a part of covenant love. And in Philippians, one of my favorite passages, it talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. So there's both. There's us working out our salvation. It's struggling. It's seeking. It is discovering. So many action words that it really is the hallmark of our relationship with God. We talked about righteousness, and so I think I will go through this slide. I'll just read the scriptures. Do you not know that when you offer yourselves as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? So that's the idea of the covenant love. If you're slaves to righteousness, you're in the covenant. If you're slave to sin, you're not in the covenant. God made that obvious. When you go back in the time when in Exodus, when God gave the Ten Commandments again to Moses, he went on to speak and said about his covenant. He said, when you go into the land, do not make a covenant relationship with the inhabitants of the land. He said that. Don't do it. Yet, they could show goodness. They could show mercy. But don't get in a covenant relationship with the inhabitants of the land. This is the Spirit he poured out. It's the Spirit that helps us attain this righteousness, which is a provision from God. And I put this in here. I think you all understand shooting and targets. And there's a difference between precision and accuracy. And this tries to explain that there can be the one on the upper right is very precise but not accurate. The one on the lower right is what you want, accuracy and precision. So discipline helps us with our accuracy and precision. It's the old aim, shoot, evaluate, and then do it again. So discipline. Sometimes we discipline ourselves. Sometimes we're disciplined by God. Sometimes by circumstances and sometimes by others. Paul experienced all of these. And there's this idea of fear that I know that fear and respect are equated many times, and I'm not going to dispute that with anybody that believes it. I'm just telling you what I think. I'm going to call out Dick Strayer. I have tremendous amount of respect for Dick Strayer. I've known him a long time. I enjoy talking with him. If you talk about his life is just extraordinary. It really is. I have a lot of respect for Mr. Strayer, but not one time have I had an inkling to worship Dick Strayer. Not once. To me, when the Bible talks about fear, there's something more than the respect that we have for one another. Respect among peers. It's something different. God is our creator. We are the created. There's awe, right? And there is trembling, at least in my mind. There's trembling. When I stack my life up next to God, I feel very inferior. More on discipline here. I think I'll kind of get to the chase. Two more slides. We're almost home. So covenant love is this idea, again, where there's unconditional commitment to a covenant with conditions. So I think covenant love helps us understand how we can be big-hearted without being permissive and enabling. We can have stoic discipline without being overbearing and self-righteous. On and on down the list. I'm not going to read through all of these. But just a thought-provoking question. Can we love without free will? I don't think so. The whole basis of our creation being in his image and likeness is to give us free will of choice, to choose among many choices. And when we choose him, agape love included, even though there's no benefit as you would have in friendship love, phileo love, it's beautiful. So, last slide. There are many paradoxes that I've come across in Scripture. Things that are seemingly opposite, but when you really look at them, they are true. Faith and works are codependent. You need them both. Paul said, I will show you my faith by my deeds. Love and fear can coexist. I just talked about that. Conflict and peace are not exclusive. Conflict can be resolved in a covenant relationship where there is order. Think about in a courtroom, the judge demands order so that the conflict can be resolved. Even though the conflict may not result in your favor, judgment, there can be peace because there was order in how it was solved. Mercy and justice are independent. I think sometimes we confuse the two. Is that justice is mercy? I think they're different. But that's another lesson. So, I'm going to leave you with thought that covenant love should be reserved for a few. I'm not going to tell you how many. You discern. But it is hard. We got to admit we have limitations as human beings. We're not Jesus. And it is difficult to love, especially the covenant love that is being outlined in Scripture. We should be kind and generous. But that's not covenant love. It can be agape love. We can have friendship love. But to me, covenant love is something you have with your family, you have with the church. Galatians talks about that, 6:10. Be good to all people, but give preference to the family of believers. So with that, I'm going to shut up, go sit down. And thank you for your attention.